Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. This is Pastor Brad Mastin from Fort Collins Bible Church. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. It reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. In today's study, we continue our exploration of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In the previous session, we discussed verse 5 and discovered that the only wise choice available to any person is to place our complete and unquestioning trust in the Lord God. While this is a simple moment-by-moment application, the mark of a growing and complete trust in the Lord means constantly trusting his viewpoint, his directions, and his standards, to be superior to our own viewpoint, directions, and standards. The God is the reality maker, and thus what he tells us about reality is the only trustworthy view that we can take, the only trustworthy view that is offered in this entire world. Not only this, but God has made his divine perspective clear to us in his word, the Bible. Or, put another way, to quote Schaeffer and Walvoord in their great classic 52 Major Bible Themes, it is the function of the Bible to interpret experience, rather than the function of experience to interpret the Bible. That's so important, I want to read that quote again for you. It is the function of the Bible to interpret experience, rather than the function of experience to interpret the Bible. End quote. Whenever we demand that Scripture must be understood in light of our experience, some feeling or some momentary splash or flash that we've had, we essentially say to ourselves, and maybe more importantly to the Lord, that we know best and that our perspective is greater than that of the Almighty Creator Redeemer God of the entire universe. And that's where we as Christians can often slip into the folly of trying to understand our experience by our experience and understanding, which is the intellectual equivalent of trying to see your own eyeballs. You simply cannot see your own eyes, for they are the thing through which you have visual perception. If we wish to see our own eyes, we need a tool, a mirror, or a camera. But I simply cannot use my eyes to examine my own eyes. And thus, it is, if we try to understand our experience using our experience and understanding, we need the truth of the Word of God to tell us how things fit together and how to interpret it and understand those things which we are experiencing. Verse 6 picks up with a logical continuation of this very idea. In verse 5, the wise person trusts in the Lord with all his heart. The logical outplay of that means that the effects of everything else that a person might do are in question. The Hebrew phrase, b'chol derechia, would literally translate to "in all the ways of you." The word derech is translated road, way, or path. Yet, this is not just talking about the physical journeys a person will make. This is a metaphor for every moment of our life and the way in which we live that life. It is not just the choices we make, but the types of choices we make and the ways in which we make them. This metaphorical usage is common in Scripture, as is found in Exodus 33:13, where Moses addresses the Lord, saying, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. This beautiful picture of Moses, overwhelmed with the burdens of leadership, pleading with the Lord to be shown the way to lead the chosen nation of Israel. The Lord responds in the next verse, and this response is equally important. Verse 14 says, "And he, God, said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Rest and the way that Moses requested were to be found in the Lord and in his presence alone. This reminds me of another critical usage of the idea of the way in the Bible. Jesus clearly had this exact idea in mind when Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus' response in John 14:6 is nothing short of mind-blowing. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus did not come to show the way, as so many Christians believe. He did not come to be simply a good example nor a spiritual trailblazer. Jesus came to be the only and exclusive way for sinful man to approach a holy and righteous God. A Christian, biblically speaking, is not a person who simply listens to Jesus and takes his advice on certain occasions. We are saved only by trusting in what he has provided for us by his death on the cross. Our lives are now different. Regardless of what we may do and where we may live in the universe, Jesus Christ is the way. And by moment, faith and trust in him, we are meant to live our lives on the daily level. Well, going back to Proverbs 3:6, we have another interesting Hebrew point. The verb of this first phrase is in English, acknowledge. This word is slippery. When we think of acknowledging someone, it can be somewhat of a passive affair. When a book is written, it is often preceded by an acknowledgement section, acknowledging those who contributed to the book's creation in some way. When someone walks into the room, we acknowledge them with a greeting. In this sense, acknowledge can simply mean to take notice of something. But the Hebrew word here is yada. It's familiar to us from Yiddish-influenced cultures, as they'll often say, yada, 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 meaning you know, or I know, rather than restating something that's already clear. But this word, to know, has a profound significance. It is the most common biblical euphemism for sexual intercourse, and it implies always great intimacy. It is a thoroughgoing and complete knowledge, sort of like the way you can say that you might have an idea how to change the oil on your car, but it doesn't really compare to the knowledge that the mechanic has who has changed the oil on hundreds or thousands of different cars. That man really knows about what it means to change the oil on a car. So, what's the distinction? What does it mean to know God in all of our ways? It brings about something plain and beautiful about what we're meant to do. How rightly the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us on this one single point. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were built in everything we do and the very way in which we do it to be growing in our relationship and our relational knowledge of the God who made us with each passing moment. This is a radical change to our view of life. This is not simply a know what God says and do it, although that is very good advice after a fashion. But this is about knowing the full character and plan of God, so that at every moment that passes, we are always growing in him. Whether we wait in line at the store or are hard at work at our job, if we're stuck in traffic or enjoying precious time with our family and friends, we are always in a position to be growing in the Lord. For the believer in Christ, the only wasted moment is the moment which we spend out of fellowship with the Lord. Regardless of what we are doing, if we are walking by means of the Spirit, we find that we are growing spiritually, and that has eternal value and carries with it eternal consequence and reward. The result of this, of obeying this imperative to know Him in all our ways, is that He shall direct our paths. The word yashar means to be right, straight, or smooth. Here it is in the pu'al, and that gives it the meaning of making something straight or smooth. Were we to be very literal, we would say, He will straighten your paths. Does this mean that the believer will never be confused or troubled by what's going on? Clearly, this is not the case. Does this mean that the believer can expect moment-by-moment supernatural guidance from above on every decision, from what clothes to wear in the morning, to what car to drive, to what we must do in our next business decision? No. Becoming mature is difficult, but it is what the Lord has for us. In our infancy, we look to our parents to force us to do what is needed, feeding us, clothing us, making us rest. In our childhood, our parents tell us what to do, and by obedience, we learn to do it. In our adolescence, ideally, our parents give us strong advice on what to do, and we make the decision ourselves. But in our adulthood, we are meant to be mature and be able to make our own decisions based upon the wisdom in which our parents raised us. That is the ideal, anyhow. Our spiritual maturity is, in many ways, very similar. When we are spiritually young, we may need to learn the moral character, standards, and nature of the God who saves us. But as mature, we are meant to come to know Him and His ways so well that we are freely being conformed to the standard of His perfect character. This is not only about a life that is righteous, though it is that, but it is also a life that is humble, gracious, and loving in all things. And this is only possible by the life of Christ within us, as it shapes us, as He shapes us through the power of His Holy Spirit and the working of His Word dwelling richly within us. Romans 12:2 gives us key insight into this process. It reads, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The believer is to resist the pressures of the world system, which would conform us by force. The alternative is to be transformed. The Greek word metamorphao is the source of our English word metamorphosis, meaning to change from one thing into another. The process of our changing is said to be by the renewing or the complete renovation of our mind. Here the Greek word nous, meaning mind, gives plain indication of our intellectual capacity, or, if you like, our understanding. How is our mind renovated and renewed? By removing our natural way of thinking and replacing it with the revealed will, word, and thinking of God in the Bible. Years ago, I took a class on Romans with Arnold Fruchtenbaum via taped lecture. He used the illustration of a computer to explain this. When the computer has a corrupted operating system, nothing else on the computer has much hope of functioning correctly. The very system in which the programs are meant to run are at a hopeless disadvantage, and installing a competing operating system would be a vain hope unless you were to first wipe the old system away and let the new operating system run the show completely. Departing slightly from what Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum said, it is true that you can segment a hard drive, have, in effect, two computers in one physical machine, but if one does so, it limits the available resources of each. However, are you running on two operating systems? Do you have one operating system for work and one for home, or one operating system that governs your behavior on Friday night and another one for Sunday morning? Our growth is staked entirely upon our willingness to allow the true operating system of God's Word to be our sole source and system for living. As you live your life from the viewpoint of God's holy revealed Word, in responsive fellowship with His Holy Spirit, and the experiences of life will make sense, and increasingly your paths will be straight. Not because you will always know exactly what to do, but because whatever you do will be done by faith in the Son of God and an ever-growing knowledge of Him. Your paths will not always be easy, but they will always lead you straight to Him. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.